Good morning. It's a blessing to be before you all this morning. It's taken a while to get here with the circumstances, as Pastor mentioned. Also for Karen and I, it's something we never thought we'd have to be doing again, coming to a new church and giving our testimonies. I'm honored to read Karen's testimony to you. For those of you that have gotten to know Karen, you may find that she's a really good listener because she doesn't like to talk much. She doesn't like the spotlight. And her testimony, although she thinks it's boring, I think it's remarkable. And it's painful for her to revisit some of these things, even in just maybe reading a testimony or talking to someone about it. And I think we've all experienced maybe hurts that don't heal completely. And there are some things that we experience in life that the Lord does not fully heal until we go to be with Him. And Karen's experienced some of that. So I'm going to read, without any further editorial comments, I'm just going to read Karen's words to you. I was raised in a large, loving Christian family. I was surrounded by God and the church from the very beginning. My mother was our teacher and spiritual leader. You didn't think I should emotional, did you? She read us the Bible nightly and taught us about Jesus Christ at home and at church. She was a wonderful teacher. At age 15, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and was baptized with sprinkling in front of our congregation. My mother became ill with cancer at 39. She and my father tried treatments in Germany and Mexico. My mother's Bible study friends had prayer vigils and laying of hands on her. Our pastor at our home church died, and we started attending a larger church. The pastor there claimed to be a faith healer. Watching my mother go up on stage being healed, in quotation marks, by this pastor came across as phony to me. My faith was tested. Mom died at age 44. I was 23 with a 16-day-old baby. My family was destroyed with Mom's death. My sister attempted suicide. My dad married a younger woman 6 months after Mom died. My father abandoned all of us. I was angry at God. Why would God do this to a family that loved and worshiped Him? I was blaming God for many of my life's ups and downs. I stopped attending church and stopped thinking about God for 20 years. Then in 1998, Ken and I started to discuss the need for God, the church, fellowship, and Bible study in our lives. I realized that I would not know the why for taking my mom and the hurt it caused, but God was always there for me. I just did not see it. I accepted Jesus Christ again with a full immersion baptism in front of our congregation. I asked Jesus to come into my life so that I could start living for Him. God has never once left me. He has shown Himself to me in His Word in my daily Bible reading. God loved me even at my lowest point, and He rescued me from myself in eternal separation from Him. Since that time, I've served Christ and His church in the ways that the Holy Spirit has equipped me. I prefer not to be the center of attention, but rather I prefer to work behind the scenes by serving others. I have taught in the children's ministry and have worked full-time for over 10 years as a senior administrative assistant to the senior pastor of a large church. I retired to help with the daily care of our grandchildren. I volunteered to serve as a secretary at the last church where we were members when the full-time secretary resigned and no replacement could be hired. The pastor had suddenly retired, and the leadership board decided to wait until a new pastor was employed before filling the secretary's position. For the last several years, much of my time consists of managing my father's estate and overseeing his daily care and medical issues resulting from dementia. This has been a trying time for me and the entire family. The Lord has blessed me by uniting me with a friendly congregation and faithful pastors of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. So that's Karen's story. It choked me up. You can imagine what would happen if she came up here. So now a little bit about me, or maybe too much about me, I don't know. When you get to be my age and you're telling your testimony, your story, you got to go on for quite a while. I wish you guys would have heard me when I was in my 20s, giving it the first time. It would have been very condensed. But now there's a lot of stuff I've gone through that I need to tell you about, because I've grown to love this church, to love the people here. I want to get to know everyone here, and I want you guys to get to know me and what I'm about. So excuse me if the story goes on a little bit long, but there's parts that I think are important, and I'm going to try and tie it all together. I've heard Christians over the years talk about what one pastor referred to as testimony envy. And he admitted to having testimony envy, where he would look at others that had rocky lives that the Lord rescued them from, and they became regenerated and converted to Christianity, and as remarkable stories, and wished that he had one like that. Well, I kind of have one of those, you know, rocky life stories, and I have to struggle with testimony envy, because I've heard you, brother and sisters, talk about growing up in the church and having godly parents, something that I did not experience. And I struggle with that. Like, whoa, that would have been a great way to grow up, and how would I have been different? But if God's sovereign in our lives, whatever background and experiences we go through, that's God's decree. And it all brings us to a place he wants us to be in our lives. So with that said, I'll tell you a little bit about starting with my family. I did not come from a Christian family. My family background is a train wreck of different man-made religions that came together and created pain and chaos for our family. My parents were Roman Catholic, nominally, and Mormon, who came together. My mother was raised Roman Catholic, but left the church at a very young age because of abuse she suffered at a parochial school at the hands of the nuns there. And her mother went and spoke to the priest, and they were just told to bow to the authority of the church. So they left the church. They basically became non-religious. She met my father, and they married. He was from a Mormon background, although his family had also left the Mormon church. His family, my father's side, actually came to the country when it was just the colonies, and were part of the formation of the first Baptist churches in Rhode Island. They came to the Massachusetts Bay Colony and then migrated for religious freedom away from the Congregationalists in Massachusetts to Rhode Island. And I have a great grandfather who built the First Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island, and was a pastor there. So there's this really, you know, pretty solid background on this side of the family, but something went wrong, wildly wrong, and they started following Joseph Smith in the early part of the 19th century. And looking at my family tree, we can trace the migration of that side of the family with the movement of the Mormon church from the northeast of the country, Vermont, New York area where it started, up actually into Canada when it went to Canada, then down into Ohio, and then eventually to Utah and Salt Lake City. My father and my grandfather on that side were born in Utah as members of the Mormon church. My grandfather, my paternal grandfather, left the Mormon church and became a hardened secular man. He became an atheist and was involved in what was known around the time of the Depression leading up into World War II as the technocracy movement, which was another name basically for communism. And it's very similar to some of the tenets we hear today from the secular left and what they want to do and the rejection of God. So my grandfather's idea was that man could save himself, that there was no need for a made-up deity. Well, you can understand that perspective coming from the Mormon Church, where it has a man-made, made-up deity. So anyway, they marry my parents, and my father was an alcoholic and a very violent man. They divorced after just a couple of years. I really don't remember him. I have vague memories of him, but I don't have good memories of him. And he died when I was in kindergarten. I came home one day. My mother told me that my father had died. I found out later that he had shot himself, whether accidental or suicide. The police couldn't tell because he was so intoxicated that they didn't know if he had the intent to do it. In any event, the family was destroyed by this attempt to find God or create God on its own. My mother remarried, and I was adopted. The man she remarried came from a Christian Science background, and was decided I'd be raised in the Christian Science Church, which led to further problems. That's here we have another man-made religion that rejects the gospel, creates its own gospel. One of the oddities about this religion is that it rejects the idea of sin. It rejects the idea of atonement. There is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as judgment, hell, anything of that nature. It's just whatever we create in our minds. So my father made me and my sister go to Christian Science Sunday School, although he would not go to church. He would drop us off. And I think it was just to please his mother, who kind of ran the family. She was a very cold, emotionless, controlling woman. And her and my grandfather were very important in the Christian Science Church, which has no pastors. They had one pastor, Mary Baker Eddy, and then when she died, knew she wasn't going to live forever, contrary to the religious teachings that she presented. She decided there'd be no more pastors. The pastor would be the book she wrote, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, and then the people that served in ministry would be the readers of that book. So my grandparents were readers in the church. And the odd thing about the Christian Science Church, like many false religions, is that it denies our ability to understand Scripture. It denies the fact that God has revealed himself in word that we can understand, and it has to be reinterpreted, much like the Mormon Church believes. So we would have to read every day. We had daily lessons. We would have to read a certain passage from the Bible. We were always told what to read and not read anything else. So everything was taken out of context. Then we would have to read a corresponding passage from Mary Baker Eddy's book that would supposedly explain the passage. Well, I don't suggest you ever try to read the book. It's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And it's nonsensical, actually. So I loved reading the Bible. I didn't understand Science and Health. I don't think anybody really did, but we pretended that we did. And the Christian Science life is a life of pretending, a pretending that you're perfect, a pretending that there's no sin, a pretending that there's no illness. My grandfather, when he died, I didn't even know he was sick. He had been sick for quite some time, and you just don't talk about that stuff. You don't see doctors, you don't go to doctors. He just was gone. And then I was told, well, he passed away, and of course there's no funeral because that's a recognition of death, which is just erroneous thinking. So here I am, I become, you know, a teenager, a young man, and I'm raised with this thinking that there's no sin, and I'm turned loose on the world, thinking whatever I do basically is right, and I'm a good person because I just believe I'm a good person. Well, I look back in dismay and a bit of horror at how I treated people, and it was horrible. I used people. I didn't realize it. I thought I was a good person, but I wasn't. I was a sinner. I had a black heart, and I thought I was good. It's mind-boggling now to think of it. And Christians would attempt to evangelize me. I'd go to the normal things, you know, young people go to concerts, happenings, whatever, and Christians would be there, and they would try to evangelize me, and I would tell them, no, I'm a Christian. I don't need that. Well, you know, oh, that's wonderful. You know, what church you go to? I'm a Christian Scientist. And they would try to explain, you know, the true gospel, and I wouldn't listen to them. But every one of those faithful Christians chipped away at that black heart. I didn't realize it at the time, but I realized it later. And, you know, God bless each of them, wherever they are now, for what they were doing. Because there it was effective at one point. So I felt I had this calling to go into police work. I always wanted to be a police officer. At a very young age, I realized my dream, and I became a police officer. And I ended up working in a very, very violent city. I started police work way back in the 70s, and the city that I was working in at the time had the highest per capita murder rate in the United States. It was worse than Detroit. It was worse than Chicago. And I was confronted with things that, even though I watched every cop show growing up that I could, you know, I loved Adam 12, and I read, you know, books about police work and crime novels and what have you. What I was confronted with was nothing like what I saw on TV or what I read in a book. At times I was literally boot deep in blood. There was so much violence, so many murders. Imagine if you encounter a violent death, how that would affect you. You would remember what you saw, what you experienced. And some of you undoubtedly have experienced something like that. I've experienced so much of that I can't even remember all of the deaths, all of the victims, all of the homicides I've been at. And sometimes they come back to me unexpectedly, sometimes in the middle of the night. Most of the time when I don't expect it. And this is a common experience of police officers. They carry this baggage and these wounds that most people don't know about. Other officers that I've served with were not literally haunted by ghosts, but they were haunted by what they'd seen, what they'd experienced, and they saw visionary experiences of these dead people. I've experienced that also. So, and I bring this up because I came from a perspective of where there was no sin. Sin was erroneous thinking. Everything was good. You just had to think that it was good. Into something that was like a hell on earth. But it was so exciting. It was such an adrenaline rush. I loved what I was doing. We were a very underfunded and undermanned police department. And to go out on work in the night watch with only 8 other officers, 4 squad cars, to patrol a 30-square-mile area where you're just racing with lights and siren all night long from one violent crime to another. It was like I never had the need to skydive or parasail or rock climb or stuff like that because I had an adrenaline rush 40 hours a week. And there were some faithful Christians that served with me, that witnessed to me. I didn't really listen to them. When they witnessed, I would argue with keen logic that could not be refuted, you know. And these men, God bless them, they didn't try to outdo my logic. All they did was share the gospel with me. And I would bring up an objection. And I recall one of them saying, Ken, I don't know about that. But Jesus Christ is Lord, and he saved me, and the Bible's true. And it just started working on me. One night, I was at a crime scene. A homicide had occurred in an apartment complex. It was not an unusual crime scene. I'd been at so many of them. I'd probably been 4 years on the force. Murders were just run-of-the-mill by now. And I was standing guarding the crime scene. I was a patrol officer, and we were waiting for the homicide detectives. We had a couple different homicides working, so we had homicide detectives at one scene and another. So we're just waiting till they had time to finish initial investigation on one homicide and come to this one. And I was standing there, and suddenly I had an overwhelming sense of evil. Evil that I had been taught as a young man, as a boy, didn't exist. The hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I realized this is real. There is a battle between good and evil. This doesn't fit in. I started thinking, this, what I experienced doesn't fit in with the worldview I was taught. Another officer who was witnessing to me came over to the house, and we sat down with the Bible, and I accepted Christ. That night was February 1982. Looking back on it, I struggle with trying to understand why it was so hard. My sinful nature fought against it. People talk about seeking God. I think most of us, before we're truly saved, before we're truly Christians, we run from God. And I had run from God my entire life, and I had fooled myself into thinking that I knew God and that I was a good person, and I was confronted with that fact. And it was, it shook me to my core, is the best I can put it. So my friend gave me a Bible, and I wanted to read it, but I didn't know how to read the Bible. I had been told what to read and then to read something else to explain it. Where do you start? I mean, it's a big book, right? I opened it up and just at random and pointed at a passage. It was the second chapter of Mark. My finger and my eyes landed on verse 5. Christ is speaking, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, at this point in my life, I know that that's not the best way of exegesis, just opening and pointing, although John Wesley did it all the time, right? So, but it became so real to me, coupled with what I'd experienced at work, and now God had revealed himself truly. I had never experienced that in all the years in learning this pseudo-Christian religion. Now, like most of you, you know, once we become truly saved and regenerated by Christ, the walk does not become easy. Then the struggles begin. I was involved, like many of my partners, the men I worked with, the place I worked, I realized at one point in time that every other officer that had been on at least 5 years had been involved in a deadly force incident, that there were gunfights all the time. It was a violent place to work. Well, my time came, and I experienced that. And it was the only thing that kept me going, I'm sure, is Christ, that I leaned on him through it. And I knew that with the sacrifice that the Lord had made for me, that whatever I experienced would be nothing compared to what he had done, and that he would get me through it. He did. And during that time, as department policy, I had to go see the department psychologist to make sure that I could be certified to go back to work and so on and so forth. Well, we had a line of officers waiting to see this guy. I mean, it was just, there were a lot of officers who were going through tough times. The thing about police work, after looking back on it, I've noticed that officers either, God either intervenes in their life or their lives are destroyed. And amazingly, I know many officers that I served with that are now pastors, that are now in the ministry, that were rough and tough, hard-nosed street cops that you wouldn't think would take on the mantle of ministry, but they have. And I've talked to the pastor about this. I see similarities between these two callings, the ministry and, you know, good, decent police work. So when I was talking to this to the psychologist, he was a secular Jew. He was a great guy. I liked him very much, very compassionate, and helped a lot of police officers. And we talked about faith. He approached it from a, you know, psychological standpoint, like, well, this is what Ken needs to get through it. So if it helps Ken, that's good. And he told me at one point of officers, other officers that he had treated that had experiences that can only be described as supernatural. One that struck me was an officer from another department, a narcotics officer that was horribly wounded with a shotgun blast to the stomach, making a drug buy, an undercover drug buy. And his backup team outside didn't know what was going on. They had lost communication. And this Jewish psychologist tells me, he saw Jesus Christ. I said, what do you mean? He said, Jesus appeared to him and ministered to him as he lay there bleeding. And his backup team kicked in the door, came in. They said they just had this feeling they had to get inside. They were prompted to get in, and they rescued him. He survived. And the odd thing was that even an experience like this did not drive or turned this psychiatrist to exploring Christianity. He still rejected it. And I mention this because other officers that I knew that I worked with had supernatural experiences. We at times even talked about them. I've had several instances where God intervened and saved me from what I was sure was certain death, where they were just nothing short of miraculous. That the best I can put it is that for a moment in time, the laws of physics were suspended, and the approaching death that I saw coming was averted. I won't go into detail because it's very emotional for me to talk about it, and it's very hard to explain. I've shared it with people in the past, and most people are not very receptive to God working miraculously, and they want to explain it away or whatever. But my point is that other officers have experienced this. And not all of these officers were Christians or became Christians afterwards, but talked about how God had saved them. People can witness and actually take part in and have miracles affect their life and yet go on sinning afterwards. It reminds me very much of what we read in the Gospels, where Jesus does his signs time and time again, and people like what they get from the signs, the bread and the fish or whatever, but it doesn't change their hearts, that only the hearts of the elect are chosen. Some officers I know that pulled into a 7-Eleven parking lot on patrol just as an armed robber was running out the door towards them. Of course, he didn't know the police were coming. They didn't know the robber was coming. They get out of the car, and there's a gun battle over the hood of a patrol car. Standard car, you could reach over, two people reach over, you can touch each other. They expended, there was probably 30 to 50 shots fired as they moved around the trunk of the car, the hood. The robber was hit, but the two officers didn't get a nick. And one of the officers who, it didn't change his life, he said, was the hand of God came down in front of me and protected me. Well, you would think that that would change a person, and it didn't. So experiencing all this in law enforcement, I felt a desire that when I retire, I want to go into the ministry, that I was tired of standing over dead bodies and not being able to do anything other than do an investigation. that I wanted to be part of impacting lives before the life was lost. So I did very well in my career. I was recruited to go to the East Coast, where I served as a chief of a department that was in the throes of corruption. They brought in three of us from the outside to clean it up. We had nationwide recognition for doing what we did amongst police executive circles. It was a tough time. The Northeast, in my experience, is one of the spiritually darkest places I've ever been. Unfortunately, I didn't know that there was a Reformed Baptist Church there at Yale. I was in New Haven, where Yale is. I would have loved to have gone there. And after that, I had an opportunity to be a police chief in a city that was my ideal place where I wanted to live in the West. It was a Western cowboy town. I would have been running the department. It was a good department. It was small. And they flew Karen and I there and set us up with a real estate agent. They'd given me the job offer. I had accepted it. We hammered out all the details, the salary and the benefits. They were showing us homes to live in. They put us up in a golf resort. It was very nice. We came home, and I was miserable. And the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart that this was not what I was to do, that it was time to leave police work. At this point, I'd been a cop for 35 years. I'd started out of high school at 18 years of age, and I was 52. And I had exactly what I thought I wanted, except I realized I didn't want that. I believe it was Christmas Eve. I couldn't sleep. I was up all night. I was praying about it. The Lord led me to a decision. When Karen got up, I told her, I'm going to call the city and turn down the job. I said, I'm going to retire. I'm done. I wanted to go into ministry. I want to go to seminary. So I did that. I left law enforcement after 35 years. And eventually, it took a while, but eventually, because I was talking myself out of going to seminary, I'm in my 50s. What am I doing going to seminary with 20-year-old guys? You know, I got to take out a loan. My family has to incur debt. The church I was going to, I was working with the pastor there, helping him out with Bible study lessons, things of that nature, and he discouraged me from going into the pastorate. He says, you're too old. Our denomination doesn't like to hire, you know, old guys. Well, that was discouraging. I wish I would have knew that before I turned down that job. So anyway, he says, go to seminary anyway. And I'm like, what am I going to do with a seminary degree if I don't go into ministry? And I realized through prayer that God is always faithful to us. We must be faithful to Him. And sometimes we don't know what that next step is. So I took that step. The doors were open for me to go to seminary. I was given a partial scholarship and a 0% loan where I didn't have to pay interest on it and could pay it as I went through. I went to seminary and I loved it. I had studied before seminary to try and, you know, to slake my thirst, so to speak, for theology. I did advanced studies in Old Testament and Jewish Second Temple literature and Biblical Hebrew. Well, that didn't satisfy me. It just spurred me. I wanted more. I want to learn about this. I want to be effective in ministry. So I went to seminary and graduated with my master's degree, and the denomination we were in, I became a licensed minister of discipleship in Sunday school, and I was working towards ordination. And then the pastor of the church had left. We had no pastor in a denominational church. Things were often controlled from afar, people you don't even know. The district superintendent decided who would be a pastor. I didn't know this guy. I called up, you know, there were people in the church asking me if I could step in. I called them up and explained what was going on. I was told, no, I'm out of order. I'm not allowed to call them. that I have to go through my pastor to become a pastor. Well, we don't have a pastor. Well, we know you don't have a pastor, but you have to go through the pastor you don't have to become a pastor. So basically, we were dead in the water. They brought in a pastor, and I worked with him for a bit. And things were going well for a while, and then the wheels fell off the bus at this church, as can happen in some churches. I had a feeling that I would need to leave this church at some point in time, and I realized that I could not become a pastor in this denomination, that I could not in good conscience sign my name, that I would adhere to the manual of the church, because they held to things that were just unbiblical, and in good conscience, I couldn't do it. When I started going to the church, I spoke to the pastor about this. He goes, "Oh, don't worry about that. We don't pay attention to that stuff. We do it this way here." Okay, that's fine, but still, in good conscience, you know, we have to be able to uphold the tenets of our church. It was a longer story of what happened. It was very painful for me what had happened. We left the church. I knew it was coming, but I made the decision we have to leave. And it was very hurtful, the circumstances. I didn't want to go back to church. I told Karen, I don't know. I felt like I was mourning. I felt like someone I loved very much had died. A part of me was gone. I had lost my church family. The men that I thought were brothers and friends shunned me because I was a Reformed guy in an Arminian church. I was teaching Reformed theology, and I was told, well, in this denomination, we have Reformed guys, and we have, you know, Arminian guys, and we all kind of, like, get along together. Well, what I found out is that, no, you just become ignored and shunned, and no longer would anybody really talk to me. So it took a while. We were at home, not going to church, and I was mourning this loss. And then after the mourning ended, I just needed to be back. I told Karen, I need to be back with brothers and sisters. We can't do this alone. But I need to find a Reformed church. Well, I knew of you guys. I'd looked on the internet when I was struggling as a Reformed guy in Arminian church. I looked on the internet, where are there Reformed brethren? And I found you guys on the internet. I'm like, okay, that's my rally point. When the wheels fall off the bus, when we lose all communications, this is stuff I learned as a SWAT sergeant. You know, you have to have a rally point. You have to know where to go when it gets bad. And it got bad. It got really bad. And it came out. It got really good. It's been a blessing. So that's my story. Went on for a really long time. You know, thank you for putting up with me. I'm just so happy to be here. I love you guys so much. Thanks.